Good morning. Today's reading, is taken from, can be found on page 547 in the Pew Bibles. It's Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Amen.
Well, good morning. Thank you so much, Dave, for those kind, very gracious words. You have so many wonderful friends here. Thank you for your kind words and messages and Facebook messages and text and stuff. And we love you guys. Thank you so much. It's been wonderful. And it's quite a thing to stand here now and preach to you. And Dave and John Lowe said, look, just, you know, preach on whatever you want to preach on. So I know you're looking at prayer and you're looking at the challenges of life. But as I thought about this I thought, what would I like to speak about to you this morning? What's the Lord laid on my heart? I thought I would speak to you about the uncertainties and the challenges of life, but also about the grace of God. And I just want to take as our text just the first few verses of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 verse 1, if you have your Bible in front of you, then just turn to that if you would. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And then those wonderful verses at the end. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord God Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And those opening verses are a great description, aren't they, of life. The life that we all live from day to day. We have these great obstacles often in front of us. Like mountains, they loom. Like Everest. How am I ever going to climb that? Or like the north face of the Eiger. And not just that, there are rocks falling off it feels like. It's just a metaphor, but it's a great metaphor for life. The earth giving way. I've never been in an earthquake, but I imagine it's a terrifying thing as the very earth beneath your feet starts to tremble and to shake and to give way. And everything that you've relied on up until now is shaken. That's a great metaphor, a great picture of life. Sometimes that is how it feels. And so as I say, I want to speak about the uncertainty of life, the challenges of life, and also the grace of God. And I thought I would do it by using something that is called SPIN, S-P-I-N. Each letter stands for something. When you run a company, often people just come and knock at the door and they want to talk to you. Because you're as it were, the captain of the ship, so the CEO, and so you've got an open door policy, And
you tell people, if you want to talk about something, just come and knock on my door. And they do. They come and they knock on the door, and they want to talk about all sorts of things. And sometimes they'll be telling you there's an iceberg ahead,
and sometimes they'll be saying, we're running low on the cashew nuts. And
of course, you're very keen to hear about the iceberg type issues, the cashew nuts not so much. And so sometimes what you might say, what I sometimes say to the guys is, look, let's do some spin analysis. And spin analysis, S-P-I-N. Now, what's the situation? So just give me 30 seconds on, just give me the big picture. And let me understand what it is we're talking about here. And then let's look at the problem. Let's specifically say, this is the situation, and therefore this is the problem. This is what has gone wrong. And then I is the implication. So what? It's the big so what question. It's, you know, there's a problem, I see that, but so what? And when you've got that figured out, then you end up with the end, the need. So what do you need? What do you actually need from me? What do you need from the management team? What do you need from the board? The situation, the problem, the implication, the so what, in other words, and then the need. And oftentimes, it's very useful to do that, because oftentimes you'll find that as the person goes through this process, they either work it out for themselves, or they work out that they don't really need to tell you what the issue is, and they can find another way to get it fixed. But it's a good way of approaching a big problem. And actually, it's biblical. The Apostle Paul does the same thing. And I was looking at Romans chapter 7, and Paul does the same thing. He talks, first of all, about the situation. He says there in verse 14 of chapter 7, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. This is the situation. This is the big context, he says. The law is spiritual, and we live in this spiritual framework, but I, he says, I'm unspiritual. And he says, I'm sold as a slave to sin. And then he goes on. He says, I don't understand myself. This is really big. He says, I just do not understand myself. I don't understand the things that I do. Because those things, he says, that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And those things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Those things that I should do, I don't do. That's what he says. And he says, I'm a complex being. And that's the broad situation, he says. There's something inside me that means that I make bad decisions on a regular basis. And he gives it a name. He says it's something called sin, and it's inside me. And he says, it lives inside me, and it means that I regularly make bad decisions. And he says, therefore, he says, there's a problem. So we've got the situation, now he says, there's a big problem. He says, the problem is that when I want to do good things, I find that I can't do them. The good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil that I don't want to do, that, he says, is what I keep on doing. And he says, I find this law at work. He says, it's a curious thing, but I find this law at work in me. Although I want to do good, he says there in verse 21 of chapter 7 of Romans, he says, evil is right there with me. And in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I love it. I sign up to it. I go to church on Sunday. I sit there and I listen to it and I think, well, this is good. And I have this law inside me that's good that I delight in. But then he says, I find there's something else going on inside me. There's a war against the law of my mind that makes me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And there is this constant battle, he says, going on inside me. And what I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And this, he says, is a big problem. And it's true, isn't it? It's true in life. You look at the problems, the difficulties that you have in your life, that I have in my life. Really, they come down to this. The things that I say to people that I really shouldn't say. The people that I hurt. People that I love the most. That I say things to that I shouldn't say. I don't want to say those things, but sometimes I do. And things that I know I should do, and I don't do them. And this is, it's across the world, and you see it in everyone, all the time. I'm pretty sure that Ken Livingstone hadn't really thought through what he was gonna say. I reckon there was a voice in his head just before he spoke that said, Ken, you really shouldn't say what you're about to say. But he went ahead and he said it, and look what happened, right? The whole world came crashing down. All sorts of stuff happens, because we say things, we do things, that really we know we shouldn't do, and really we know we shouldn't say. And the big omissions in life, when we get to the end of our lives, and we look back and we have some regrets, that'll be because there were some things that we should have done and we didn't do them. And Paul says, there's this thing inside me called sin, which means that there is this crazy thing, this curious situation that I want to do certain things, and I don't. And therefore, he says, he comes up with this implication, the so what. So we've had the situation, we've got the problem, and now he comes up with the implication, the big so what of all of it. He says, what a wretched man I am. There it is. That's the punchline. Verse 24. I'm going nowhere in my own strength. And it's quite an extraordinary thing because Paul, of course, had graduated cum laude. He got a start first in Hebrew law. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Yesterday I was at the bar mitzvah of a friend of mine's child, 13 years old, and I found myself in Wimbledon Synagogue. And it's quite an experience. It's beautiful. I mean, the Hebrew Psalms are sung. I mean, it's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful music. But they know it all off by heart. And we were there for 2 hours, and the guy in front of me, I mean, he knew every word of every psalm. It was incredible. It was like knowing the whole Old Testament off by heart. He knew the whole lot. And Paul was like that. Paul's like, I know all of it. I did start to finish, backwards. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then at the end of it, he says these extraordinary words. Oh, wretched man, he says, that I am. That's the implication. That's the big so what. That I have this law going on inside me, and he says, there it is. And then he has the answer, because when you have the need, which is what comes next, he says, who will rescue me from this body? That's the need. Now he's figured it out. He knows the situation. He knows the problem. He knows the implication. Now he comes to the need. He says, who's going to rescue me? And then he has the answer right there. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer right there, because you see how he's figured it out? The situation, the problem, the implication, and the need. Well, if SPIN is good enough for the Apostle Paul, then I figure it's probably good enough for us this morning. I thought I would apply it to this problem of an uncertain and a challenging life, because life is complicated. You know, I mean, when I read the newspapers and I read the blogs and I watch the television, life is complicated. It is challenging and it is difficult. And in a congregation this size, without a doubt, there are some of us here today who have got real challenges and real issues that we're grappling with. And it's like the north face of the Eiger with rocks falling down, with the earth giving way beneath us. And life, as I say, is complicated. We try to solve it, and nothing seems to work. And all too often, if we're honest, life is a little bit of a mess. This wasn't in the script. It wasn't how it was supposed to play out. Whatever age you are, the youngest person here to the oldest, there are things we look at and we say, well, this wasn't how I thought it was gonna end. This isn't how I thought it was going to play out. So I thought we would just look at this situation of life, and then the problem, and then the implication, and then let's see the need. Should we do that? And just in the time we've got left, let's do that. And the first point, then, looking at the situation, is that life is uncertain. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. It seems obvious, but it's so true, isn't it? That's the situation. The big context is that we have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. This year, of course, we've been reminded time and time again that life is a fragile thing. Just the first few months of this year, there's this phenomenon at the moment that everyone's talking about, which is that a lot of the celebrities seem to be dying. And every week, there's someone else. This is David Bowie. This is what big news. I mean, David Bowie is huge. And Ronnie Corbett, Paul Daniels, David Guest, Billy Paul, some of these names you may or may not know, but if you're into your music, Prince. Hopefully everyone here has heard of Prince, most talented artist of all time. We've made Michael Jackson look like he didn't know what he was doing. Prince is gone. Alan Rickman, Terry Wogan, Papa Wemba, if you're into your West African music, you'll know all about him. And Victoria Wood. These are all big, big names. Gone in the first 4 months of this year. By the end of April, all gone. Life, my friends, is a fragile, it's a delicate thing. Someone has said of life, no one gets out alive. And we keep reading articles about 2016 and how awful it is. And everyone's trying to figure it out. And the statisticians are looking and saying, well, actually, every now and again, you'd expect this to happen. But actually, there's another way of looking at it, which is that this is a reminder to all of us that life is fragile. These are names that we're familiar with. These are people that are on our television screens. We read their stuff. We listen to their music. And one by one, they're gone. There's a message to us and to the world that life is fragile and it's delicate and it's transient and it's passing. And it's not just life and death, is it? It's health as well. Health is an uncertain thing, and with doctors going on strike, you don't even know if there's going to be anyone there to look after you necessarily when you get sick. But people say, look after yourself, because your health is the most important thing. It's uncertain. You get the diagnosis. All of us have had friends, have had loved ones, had family. We've got the diagnosis that they didn't want to hear. And employment's the same. Every day I have someone who drops me an email and says, can we just have coffee? Can we just have a chat? And what they're really saying is, my employment situation is about to change. Have you got any ideas? It's extraordinary. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. In London, this is happening up and down. You know, Credit Suisse, big bank, they're laying everybody off. People who thought they had a job forever and no longer. It's uncertain. It's uncertain and it's fragile. And, you know, technology is taking the place of a lot of jobs. There's an app I discovered called Babylon. You don't even have to go see your GP anymore. You just go on the app, hit the button, and you can have a consultation on your phone. So people's jobs are changing, life is changing, the world is changing, and it's pretty uncertain out there. Even if you get to live into old age, there's an uncertainty that comes with that. There are challenges that come with that, illnesses that come. What is my illness going to be in old age if I make it there? I don't know. The world, we were hearing earlier about Syria, about the Middle East, nations in uproar. It's an uncertain world. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the last century, always used to talk about this, our short, uncertain earthly life and pilgrimage. Short, it's brief, it's gone. And it's very, very uncertain. The earth gives way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. And if that's the situation, then there is a big problem that comes with that, which is that you and I cannot control events. It comes home time and time again. And the world has figured this out as well. You can't control it. Paris, you just hear it on the news. Your phone buzzes, explosions in Paris. Brussels, bang. 9/11. The European referendum. Can't control any of it. Who knows what's going to happen? You know, some things in life are amazing. They're incredible. The birth of a newborn baby, falling in love with the person you're going to marry, coming into a relationship with the creator of the universe. Some things are amazing. They're incredible. Words, you can't describe some things. But there are other things where life just sneaks up on us and then bam, just hits us out of nowhere. And you know, you can't wrap yourself up in cotton wool. Life is there to be living. You can't just sit inside all day and do nothing. But then life has a way, doesn't it, of just when you don't expect it, just coming out of left field, and you just get hit in a way you weren't expecting. And terrible things happen sometimes, and it's indiscriminate. And this, by the way, happened in the New Testament. Remember the blind man, and Jesus' disciples say to him, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? Because someone must have done something wrong. To be blind all your life? I mean, that kind of just happened. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ says, he says, no one sinned. No one sinned specifically. And he says, you remember that tower where 18 people died? Must have been in the local papers that weekend. The tower that fell and 18 people were killed. No one specifically sinned. Life is like that. Life is unfair. We live in a broken and a damaged world. And we want to blame someone, don't we? We want to point to someone. We want to say it's their fault or I did something wrong. But oftentimes there is no one to blame. The fact is, it's out of your control and it's out of mine. And no matter how much you try, you can't control it. I read something interesting that Prince, the former artist formerly known as Prince, he didn't believe in time, apparently. So he didn't celebrate birthdays because he said, if I don't believe in time, then I won't get any older. And he lived as though he was still a teenager in many ways. But he was 57. And when his time came, it was up. That was it. It doesn't matter whether you believe in time, does it? Your time is up. Done. I've got a friend called Professor Aubrey de Grey. You might have read about him. He's in the papers pretty often. He's a very, very smart bioscientist, Aubrey de Grey. Really smart. He has a really long beard, and he looks very clever, and he is very clever. He's at the University of Cambridge, and he believes that the first person to live to 1,000 has already been born. I don't know whether you've heard that, but this is Aubrey de Grey. And his basic premise is that aging is an unnatural thing. And in fact, I got a quote. He's got a great quote in which he says, people have this crazy notion that aging is a natural and inevitable process. I'm amazed that I have to tell them that it isn't and that immortality is just around the corner. That's Aubrey. That's how you get on the front page of the Express, I guess. That's Professor Aubrey. That's Aubrey de Grey. Psalm 90 says this, time, like an ever-rolling stream, what? Bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. Time isn't fantasy, time isn't fiction. Doesn't matter whether you believe in it or not. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. It's uncertain. Life is uncertain, and it is challenging, and that is a problem. And now we come to the big question, the so what, the implication. We've got the situation, the problem, and now the so what. This is the big question. So what? It's out of your control. Life's uncertain. So what? Everyone is trying to figure out the implications, of course. They all understand the situation. They've all come up with their own definition of the problem. They've figured out that life is out of control. The fact, of course, is that life is not out of control. The Bible tells us that even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Some of us have less hairs on our head to number than others. But the fact is, God knows all about you. He knows every tiny detail of your life. There is a God. He is running the universe, and he will do what is right. And of course, the worldview today is the opposite of that. It takes the view that it's completely out of control. And then certain things happen. People start to behave in a certain way. They figure out their own so what, their own implication. I read this quote by someone, I think she's in her early 20s, and she said, "This is my motto," she said. "This is it." I think it was something on Instagram. And she said this. Listen to this. This is a very interesting take on what pretty much most people of this generation are thinking. Dream like you're going to live forever. Live like you're going to die today. Dream like you're going to live forever. Live like you're going to die today. And I found this extract in Vanity Fair. This is a pretty shocking article about a dating app. You'll know about it called Tinder. And this is what Vanity Fair did, a whole profile on Tinder. And this is a quote. This is just like one paragraph. It says this: mobile dating went mainstream about 5 years ago. By 2012, it was overtaking online dating. So it's just like you go to your phone and you see someone you like and you just swipe left or right. And if they do the same, then you hook up. In February, that's February just gone, one study reported that there were nearly 100 million people, perhaps 50 million on the dating app Tinder alone, using their phones as a sort of all-day, everyday, handheld singles club where they might find someone to have sex with as easily as they'd find a cheap flight to Florida. "It's like ordering a takeaway," says Dan, "but you're ordering a person." Isn't that incredible? And the article then goes on to describe a complete breakdown of people's ability to form normal relationships. It's not a surprise, is it? It says, "There is so much anxiety about genuine intimacy, which comes from having, quote, grown up on social media. So, says this person, we don't know how to talk to each other face to face. You form your first impression based off Facebook rather than forming a connection with someone. So you're like forming your connection with their profile," says Stephanie, smiling grimly at the absurdity of it. Dream like you're going to live forever. Live like you're going to die today. That's the world. That's the view. That's the world view. And that's the natural outworking of it. The so what of it's all out of my control and it's all very uncertain. So I might as well dream like I'm going to live forever, but I might as well live like I'm going to die today. Here's a different view, though. This is the Bible's view. This is a completely different view. The real situation is this, that life is challenging, life is uncertain, but there is a God and he is in control. Isaiah 45 verse 6, I read this to you. "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me." There's no one beside me. "I am the Lord and there is no one else." That's the real situation. Not that it's completely out of control, that we're on this tiny ball that's just spinning through the galaxy. It's just spinning out there somewhere in space and completely out of control. That's not right, says the Bible. There is someone in control, and that is God. And the real problem, says the Bible, is that I live my life as though God is an option, a box to be ticked or not, depending on whether I'm into that religious stuff or not. That's the problem. Is that how I live my life. And there are consequences, of course, to living like that. Let me read you another extract. According to Natasha Devon, the government's mental health champion for schools, the situation has reached breaking point because of a perfect storm of three factors. One, too much technology and not enough real communication in homes. Two, relentless pressure at school. And three, the internet providing a catalyst for unhappiness and instability in both of these locations, she explains. We all know the internet is a source of constant judgment, but we've now got a generation of young people who have never lived without smartphones and social media. This is having a horrendous impact on the self-esteem of girls in particular, which can lead and is leading to the four most common mental disorders among under 21s, anxiety, depression, self-harming, and eating disorders. And that's the problem. That's the real problem, that I live my life as though there isn't a God. He's just a tick box. And actually, it's for those guys who don't really get it. And the real implication, the Bible says, the true implication, the genuine implication, the so what, if you like, is that for as long as I live my life like that, without reference to God, I'm going to be like the man in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's all a complete waste of time. And actually, if you go through the Vanity Fair article that I was reading earlier, Vanity, there you go, that's an interesting name, isn't it? Vanity Fair. So if you go through the article and you read it, that Tinder article, at the end of it, pretty much, I mean, there are some guys on there who, you know, literally spend all day, every day on this thing. And at the end of it, they make this point that actually, it's my life is empty. It's bizarre. It's the opposite of what they thought would happen. And they say, my life is completely empty. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's all completely pointless. All pointless. And the real need then, of course, is that I need to know him. I need to know the person who created this universe. That's the need. Once you've figured it out, once you've worked out the situation, you've been through the problem, you've got the real so what, the real need is that I need to know him and I need him to take control. And of course, the key is to admit that. It's very, very hard to do. Most people never get to that point. To hold your hands out and say, I cannot do this. I cannot do this myself. I can't do it. And many people go through the situation, they go through the problem, they go through the so what, and they never get to the... They either never figure out the need, or if they do, they never get to a place where they just hold their hands out, palms upwards, and just say, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. And of course, what they actually need, what we all need, is grace and forgiveness. It's what we actually need, the grace of God. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what we need to do in our time of need. Do you see? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I know you're looking at prayer at the moment. That's how you approach his throne, through prayer, so that we may receive mercy, which is what we need, and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. That's grace, by the way. That's the definition of grace. I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. That's grace. That's the picture of grace this morning. That's what it is. If you ever heard me preach, this is my favorite topic. I always come back. If you give me a free hand, this is what I'm always going to come back to. And I know. Why do I preach on it? Because I know. I know that for me. I know it acutely. Without grace, there's no hope for me. I know that. I know myself. I know my life. Without this, I'm undone. Completely undone. No hope. And that's what prayer is. It's when you cry out to God and you say, I have no hope. Please, will you help me? Will you help me? You know, grace is an extraordinary. How can you preach on grace in just a few minutes? But, you know, mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. You stand in front of the judge, you deserve 3 years in jail, judge says, I'm going to give you another chance. That's mercy. Grace is completely different. Grace is a whole different level. Grace is when, let me give you an illustration. I'll give you an illustration of grace. It's something that happened in my own family
very recently. I share it with you because, although it's very personal and it was a very big deal, it illustrates this concept of grace better than anything I can think of or have been able to think of recently. So here's an illustration. It was just 3 weeks ago today, 10th of April, my mother, she's 85 years old. She was taken extremely ill, very ill, Sunday afternoon. And my father is a doctor. So he's been a doctor for 60 years. My mother's been a nurse for 60 years. So when it comes to medicine, they know their kung fu. They know what they're doing. And they know that they knew that my mother was very ill, seriously ill. It was some kind of abdominal issue, but she was extremely ill. And when you're 85 and you get ill, things move, and they move fast. And by Sunday night, the night of the 10th, it was clear to both my father and my mother that my mum was really desperately ill. And it was also clear that my mother needed an operation and needed emergency surgery, like, very, very quickly. But it was very complex surgery, firstly because of her age and also because of the particular condition that she had. And both she and my father had figured it out. My mother was, by this time, about midnight on Sunday, very ill and in a huge amount of pain. And my father knew one doctor, one surgeon who would be able to carry out this operation that he had confidence in. My father knows a lot of doctors. He's been a doctor for years. He knows who the right guys are. And he knew there was one person, Professor Nadi Hakim. And so he called him. And he prayed about it first, but he called Nadi Hakim. And it so happened that Nadi Hakim had just come back from Paris. And he said, Felix, that's my father's name. He said, Felix, yes, we need to bring Rosemary in tomorrow morning as soon as you can. And we'll see what we can do. But it looks as though we need to operate. And but there was a big problem, which was that the only place that Nadi Hakim could operate was in a very expensive hospital in London. But it was also obvious to my father that it was the only hope. My mother was really very extremely ill, and so he decided that he would take my mother to see Nadi Hakim down there in London. And Professor Nadi Hakim carried out the operation, and he said we came within minutes. Your mother, we nearly lost her. He said we came within just a few minutes. That was on the Monday morning. I was at a conference somewhere, and I came, and he said, look, you know, we just did it. But he said, your mother is going to be okay. And after the operation, my father was talking to Nadi Hakim, and he said, he was talking about the bill to Nadi Hakim, and he said, do send me the bill and I'll find a way to pay it. You know, in private medicine, the bills are often, you know, astronomic. And then Nadi Hakim said something extraordinary. He said, you know, Felix, when you asked me to operate on your wife, it was like you wrote me a check for $1 million. I can't send you a bill. I'm not going to send you a bill. Well, my father didn't know what to, none of us knew what to say. I mean, it's one thing to say I won't charge you, but to say that, was, you know, none of us knew what to say. My father was, you know, we were all choked up. We didn't know what to, we just looked at him. He said, when you ask me to operate on your wife, Felix, it's like you give me $1 million. Because, you know, he knew what my mom means to my dad. 54 years they've been married. And for my dad to choose Nadi Hakim, that was, for him, it was, you know, he said that was such a privilege to operate on your wife. We were completely overwhelmed. That's a picture of grace. And it overwhelms you. And that, of course, is the situation we're all in. There's a bill to pay, and we can't pay it. We can't afford to pay it. That's the message of the gospel. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. Life is full of challenges, my friends. Wherever you're at, there are mountains. The earth gives way beneath us. But thank God there is grace. There is a God of grace. There is a God who, there is no limit to his power. No boundaries to his power. You and I, my friends, we need a great physician. A surgeon who can cut away all the stuff that means that we make bad decisions day after day. But you can't purchase it. That's the thing. You can't write the check. Were the whole realm of nature mine, all of it, that were an offering far too small. Not enough. Not enough for what you need. What I need. It's not enough. If you owned everything, it's not enough to pay the bill. But here is the answer. For those of you this morning, those of us who are struggling with life and facing those mountains and the earth giving way and a surgeon's bill, a divine surgeon's bill you cannot afford to pay. You don't have to pay it. Jesus of Nazareth paid the debt on your behalf. That's the message. That's the message of the gospel. If you take nothing else away, if you don't take anything else away this morning, that's the message. And it's right there. And it cost him. Boy, did it cost him. It cost him his life. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? He's an amazing God. Amazing God this morning, my friends. You know, he was not content with finding a surgeon who didn't present my dad with a huge bill that he couldn't pay. You know, we came within minutes of losing my mom, really. In the same week as my daughter turned 21, Olivia turned 21 on the 19th of April, just a few days later. And instead, mom was saved and we celebrated Olivia's 21st birthday. And on the same day, my mother's first great-grandchild, Josiana, was born. And then it was my parents' 54th wedding anniversary. God says to us, he says, not only will I save your life, Rosemary, the surgeon will waive the bill you cannot pay. Your granddaughter will have her 21st birthday, and your first granddaughter will be born on the same day, and you will celebrate your 54th wedding anniversary. How do you put it? You can't put it into words. That's why I'm crying. You can't put it into words, my friends. What a God. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the God, my friends, with whom we have to do. He gives more grace. Do you know him this morning? That's the question for you. You know, tomorrow's May Day. Also a distress call. May Day means my vessel's going down. If you're in the thick of it, my friends, a whole heap of trouble not right with God this morning, call out to him, May Day, May Day, my vessel is going down, and I need help. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me, I will answer you, show you great and mighty things that are beyond your understanding. It's not uncertain, my friends. God's in control. He's in control of all of it. Question is, do you know him? You know, right now we have a daughter in Paris, we have a son at school in Cambridge, and our other son, James, just landed in Melbourne. If anything should happen to them, I don't know what I would do, but, you know, to get to Melbourne now, even if I left now to get on a plane, I couldn't get there for 2 days. Paris, I can't get there for 24 hours. Our daughter moved to Paris just a couple of weeks before the terrorist attacks. So terrifying. So scary. But actually it's not, because God is in control. He's in control. He has it all. It's in his hands. God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, what? We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Be still and know that I am God. He's an amazing God, my friends, this morning. And, this picture of grace, it's incredible. It's incredible. He is a great and a gracious God. Well, let's close. There's a marvelous hymn. Don't think I'm going to be able to sing it properly, but let's try. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt.
Thank you, David. I wonder, as you were listening to David and thinking about the uncertainties that are in your life, I wonder if you could echo what Paul says. As Paul said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with us today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.
Amen.